This morning we're going to look at Psalm 46. The title of my message is Divine Resources for Life's Difficulties. How many of you have ever had a difficulty in life? Raise your hand. Okay, if you haven't raised your hand, you haven't lived very long. And sooner or later we all face a difficulty in life. And God has provided resources for facing life's difficulties. I want to share three of them with you this morning. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. This is a famous psalm, Psalm 46. And so if you've never studied the psalm, we're not going to go real deep today into the psalm, but I'm going to get your feet wet in the psalm. It's a famous psalm. And we're going to look at Psalm 46 and discover three divine resources for life's difficulties. And I love this psalm, and it's one of my favorites. And what a blessing it is to tap these divine resources. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And as we look at this psalm, we pray that we might run to you, that we might draw from this river, and that we might experience this revelation in our difficulties of life. Lord, how we love you. We simply want to say we love you. And we thank you that you are our refuge. You are our strength. You are the river that we run to drink from. And Lord, that you reveal yourself in time of difficulties. And I pray for each one of these dear, precious saints today that have gathered to hear your word. I pray that you might speak today and encourage and strengthen us through your word. And Lord, thank you for the resources that you make available to us. And so, Lord, we commit this time and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. It is said that Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, that whenever he heard a discouraging word, that he would respond by saying, "Come, let us sing Psalm 46. And that he would actually gather together those that were there, and he would sing the 46th psalm. And the famous hymn that Martin Luther composed, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing," was based upon Psalm 46. It is a psalm that speaks to the saint's confidence and trust in God. What is the background and setting of this psalm? We can't be sure, but the psalm doesn't seem to be a general expression of confidence in God, but rather to some definite historic event. It is believed that Psalm 46 was composed just after the terrible crisis of the invasion of Judah by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, during the reign of Hezekiah. The story is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, and I give that to you as a historical background. If you get a chance, you could look it up and read it. 2 Kings 18 and 19. During the reign of Hezekiah, the good king of Judah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, the wicked king of Assyria, had come against the kingdom of Judah. And they surrounded the nation of Judah, Jerusalem being their capital, and they sent a blasphemous letter to the king Hezekiah saying, "You cannot trust your God to deliver you. Look at the nations of all these other gods. They didn't deliver them. What makes you think that your God will deliver you? You need to surrender to us. Your God will not deliver you." And it was a blasphemous letter chiding the God of Israel. "He won't help you. He won't deliver you. You need to surrender right away." And so the nation was under siege for some time. And what Hezekiah did, I think, was quite cool. Hezekiah actually took this letter, physically, literally took this letter, and he went into the temple of God, and he laid the letter on the altar. And he prayed to God, and he said, "God, look at this letter. Have you read this letter, God? Have you seen the blasphemies that they bring against you?" And Hezekiah laid the letter on the altar, and he said, God, what are you going to do about it? I like that. You talk about laying your burdens before the Lord and leaving it there. And then he sent a message to the prophet Isaiah. He sent a message to the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah sent word back to Hezekiah and said, trust in the Lord, God is going to deliver you. And Hezekiah went to bed that night, and he trusted the Lord. And when he woke up the next morning, and he looked over the walls of Jerusalem, the story is told, 2 Kings chapter 19, that night the Lord had sent an angel. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord. And that one angel of the Lord came and slew 185,000 of the Assyrian army. 185,000 of the Assyrian army slain on the battlefield. And when the captain of the Assyrian army woke up and saw 185,000 soldiers slain, he said, I think it's time to leave. He packed up and he went home. And out of the result of that victory, this psalm was composed. It is a psalm of the saints' trust and confidence in God. We often, too, face difficulties, and in times of trouble, we can draw from the psalm and learn that there are divine resources that we can draw from to face life's difficulties. Now, as I said, there are three that I want to mention. The first is in verses 1 to 3, and that we need not fear because we have a refuge. The first divine resource that we have is a refuge. And because we have a refuge in God, we need not fear. Write that down. We need not fear. We have a refuge. And follow with me verses 1 to 3 in your Bible of Psalm 46. God is our refuge. There it is. And our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, here's the application, we will not fear, though the earth be removed. That's a great text for us here in Southern California. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. The word Selah means pause and meditate, or pause and think. So we need to stop and think, or pause and meditate for just a moment. Now, when the psalm opens, it opens, God is our refuge. In the Hebrew, it is literally God alone. The emphasis is God, and the construction there in the Hebrew is actually God and God alone. If you were going to do a free kind of paraphrase of this verse, it would read like this: God and God alone is our high tower. That would kind of be a free paraphrase of the Hebrew rendering there. God and God alone is our high tower. The emphasis is God and God alone, because the problem is when we face difficulties or trials or crises in life, we often look to our own resources. We often look to man for help. Who can I call? Who can I get in with? What can I do for help? We're looking not to God, but we're looking to man. Three things God is spoken of as in this verse, verse 1. God is a refuge. And as I said, this is literally a high tower. In ancient warfare, one of the best things you can do to defend yourself against an enemy was to have a high tower, right? They didn't have all the means of modern warfare. The other night, I don't know how I got stuck on it, but I was watching the military channel. Pray for me. I'm not into the military channel. I don't normally watch the military channel. But I just stumbled on it, and they were doing a thing on machine guns, and they were pretty awesome, so I watched it. Pray for me. But, you know, in Bible days, they didn't have machine guns. They could have used them, but they didn't have machine guns, but they had towers. And they could run up in the tower, and nanny, nanny, you know, they could spit at them and yell at them from the tower and throw rocks. And you couldn't get a guy if he's up in a tower. He was pretty much, you know, impregnable. He's way up in this tower. And, you know, if you tried to go up the ladder, you'd push the ladder over, you know, see it in the movies where you push the guy up and like, and he'd fall over and all the stuff like that. And, I mean, a high tower was a cool thing to have. Once your enemy built a tower, you know, you couldn't get him. And so the idea that God was our tower, not only a tower, but God was our high tower. I've always loved Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. So here in the Bible, God is a high tower. God is a strong tower. And the name of the Lord, whenever the Bible speaks of the name of the Lord, it's speaking of the nature and the character of God, is a strong tower. And the Bible says the righteous run into it and they are safe. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, God says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, shut the door about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed." So in a time of trial, don't look first to man. Don't look to your own resources. Maybe you're here this morning and you're facing a financial difficulty. What's the first thing you do? Well, maybe we can sell the kids. Maybe we can sell the dog. Maybe we can sell something. You know, you look around the house. What can we sell? I don't know. Look to God. Look unto the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Over and over and over in the Bible exhorts us to put our faith in God and a trust in God. There's a real good chance that this morning there's some here that have really been filled with fear. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive. If your heart is filled with fear, it's an evident sign that you're not trusting in God. It's that simple. Where your heart is filled with fear, you are not trusting in the Lord. When you're trusting in the Lord, your heart is not filled with fear. Faith dispels fear. So trust in the Lord and do not be afraid. God is a refuge. You can run to Him. He's a strong tower. You can trust in Him. But notice in verse 1, God is also our strength. He is also our strength. Our refuge is not a place to just escape. It is a place of enablement. We run to God not to be pampered, but to be prepared to face life's problems. God not only is our stronghold, He is our strength. In other words, the world runs from their problems. They get intoxicated, they take drugs, they get drunk, they have some form of escapism. They get divorced, they run away. They can't cope. They can't deal with the problems. They just run from their problems. Running to God as a strong tower is not a form of escapism. Why do we run to God as a strong tower? Not to escape or to hide, but to be strengthened. God is our refuge and our strength. So God strengthens us to go back into life and deal with our problems, to face our battles. So he says God's our refuge and strength. I like that, verse 1. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24, the Proverbs writer says, "There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise." Those four things are the ant, the locust, the spider, and the coney. And in verse 26, he says, "The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks." The reason why the coney, even though it's a feeble animal, and by the way, a coney today would be like a little rabbit, kind of a little jackrabbit. It's a feeble folk, but it is wise. Why? Because it makes its home in the rocks. And even though it is a feeble animal, when it's hiding in the rocks, it is as strong as what? The rock. And a bear or a lion might try to get that little rabbit. And that little rabbit out by itself has no natural defenses. It can't contend with a bear or a lion. But when it's hiding in the rock, it's as strong as what? The rock, right? That little rabbit can hide in that rock and that bear can't get it. So even though we are a feeble foe, we can hide in that rock that is the Lord, our strong tower, and we have the strength of the Lord. We have the Lord's strength against the enemy who comes against us. Jesus is our rock, and we can hide in him. We often fear because we are not relying solely upon the Lord. We're relying upon our strength. Notice, thirdly, God is our very present help, verse 1. So three things. God is our refuge, or high tower. God, secondly, is our strength. And thirdly, I like it, God is our high tower. God is our present help. Excuse me. God is our present help. God is always with us. You ever call somebody, you really need them, and you get a busy signal, or today you get their voicemail. Hi, I'm not here right now, but leave me a message. You're going, Are you thinking, you know, it's like they never answer their phone. You got friends like that? What good is a cell phone? You never answer it. You're supposed to have it with you. They never seem to pick it up. Aren't you glad God is always there? Can you imagine calling out to the Lord, you know, God's not here right now. He'll get back to you when he has time. He's dealing with some meteorite showers right now. God is always there. I love that phrase, very present help, very present help. It's an interesting repeated phrase in this psalm, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. That phrase, the Lord of hosts, is Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts means he's the host of the angels, Jehovah Sabaoth, host. But notice, is with us. And then notice again the repeated phrase in verse 11, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, is with us, is with us. Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. So he's the present help. And notice verse 1, in what? Trouble. The Hebrew word trouble there means tight places. Reminds me of when the children of Israel came out of the Exodus in Egypt, and they had the Red Sea in front of them, the mountains on either side, and the army of Egypt closing in behind them. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God? He never lets us kind of have a way of escape. We have to look up to God. God many times will put you flat on your back in a hospital if he has to. Nowhere to look but up. It's like, God, I need your help. It's like, I've been waiting for you to call. Can't go forward. Can't go sideways. Can't go back way. The Egyptians are coming. It's like, I guess we're just going to have to pray. Bummer. Must be really bad. Yeah, it's like really bad. It was so bad we actually had to pray. Wow. That's really getting bad. You know, prayer works so good in a time of disaster. Can you imagine how good prayer would work when things are going well? Why don't we wait till the last minute to call out on God? But God will put us in a tight place. That word trouble means tight place. Are you afraid today? One of our great fears is change. Notice in verse 2, we will not fear though the earth be removed. You talk about change. The earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. All these mountains here in Southern California are thrown out into the ocean. The earth begins to shake. I'm old enough to have been around. I remember in Southern California back in the 60s when people were leaving the coast to move to Arizona. They thought California was going to break off. They thought California was going to break off into the ocean. And Arizona, people lived in Phoenix, are going to have beachfront property. I was living in San Bernardino. I was hoping I was going to have beachfront property. I mean, they're freaking out. They're moving to Colorado. Y2K, you know, they're buying hot dogs and freezing them and everything. And everybody's freaking out and worried, you know, the world's going to come to an end. The mountains can be removed. The earth can be carried in the midst of the sea. The psalmist says, we're not going to be afraid. Here's what I want you to do as a child of God. The first thing you need to do, you have a refuge. You have a refuge. And that refuge is God. And in a time of trial and difficulty, you run to your refuge. And you don't run to hide from life. You run to be strengthened. Amen? You run to be strengthened, to be a better husband, to be a better wife. Now, you want to give up on your marriage today, but God wants to strengthen you. You want to give up on your marriage, but God wants to make you a better husband, a better wife, a better parent. God wants to make you a better worker on the job. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. You're not going to how you're going to cope with your health problems. God wants to strengthen you today. God is your refuge. God is your strength. And God is your very present help in time of trouble. Someone said, should storms of sevenfold thunder roll and shake the globe from pole to pole, no flaming bolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. You can trust the Lord and lean upon Him. The second divine resource that we have today is in verses 4 to 7. We need not faint because we have a river. We need not faint because we have a river. Verses 4 to 7. Therefore, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. They uttered his voice, the earth melted. And the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, it's interesting that we only not need to be afraid because we have a refuge, but we don't need to faint because we have a river. Notice that. It's interesting that all the great cities were built upon rivers in the ancient world. Egypt was built upon the Nile. Babylon was built upon the Euphrates. And Rome was built upon the Tiber. Jerusalem, though, had no river. Now, you maybe never thought about this before, but Jerusalem was not built upon a river. Of all the ancient big cities, famous cities, Jerusalem had no main river that it was built upon. But it's interesting, during the time of the psalm, when Hezekiah was king of Israel, or Judah, Hezekiah had built a tunnel underneath the city from the Gihon spring inside the city, or outside the city of Jerusalem, 1,700 feet underneath the walls of Jerusalem, inside the city of Jerusalem, to a pool they called Pool of Siloam. Jesus told the blind man to go wash in the Pool of Siloam, meaning peace. And this tunnel today is called Hezekiah's Tunnel, but underneath the walls of Jerusalem, hidden from view from the enemy, as the Assyrians have surrounded the city of Jerusalem, underneath the walls of Jerusalem was this tunnel, 1,700 feet long. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can actually walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. I've actually gone through Hezekiah's tunnel. Candlelight, bend down, take your shoes off, roll your pants up, you can go through Hezekiah's tunnel. It's about a foot of water trickles through into the Pool of Siloam. But it's interesting that in the Bible, whenever you have water mentioned, the water, in referring to washing, speaks of the Word of God. In Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither, and everything he does shall prosper. That the water there is the Word of God, and that we are washed in the water, and we grow through the Word of God. And when the water in the Bible is referred to as drinking, or you drink the water, that it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water." Jesus in John chapter 7 was speaking there of the Holy Spirit that was not yet given. That if we come to Jesus, we can drink of the Holy Spirit, and that out of our innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. So the river that's mentioned there in verse 4, there is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. The divine resource that the believer has in time of difficulty is God is not only a refuge that we run to, but we have a river, the Holy Spirit, that we can draw from, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit brings His comfort. The Holy Spirit brings His joy. Notice in verse 4, He shall make glad the city of God. The Holy Spirit is God with us. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. The Holy Spirit is the helper. Verse 5, God shall help her, and that right early. So God is in the midst of us. God is with us. God shall help her. Jesus said, "I will send the comforter, the paracletos, the comforter. He will help you. He will be with you." So in a time of need, in a time of difficulty, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're ready to faint, you're ready to give up, if you're struggling again, facing difficulty, what do you need? You need the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the evident signs that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit is a lack of joy, right? You show me a Christian that has no joy, and I'll show you a Christian that needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You ever met a Christian that looks like they've been baptized in lemon juice? They're all bummed out. "Hi, I'm a Christian." It's like, ooh, don't get too close. "Yeah, I love Jesus. I don't like people, though. Matter of fact, I don't like anybody." They're just cantankerous and bummed out, crabby. It's like, dude, you need a dose of the ghost. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and peace. There's three triads, three groups of three. First three, top of the list, love, joy, peace. The greatest evidence of the Spirit-filled life is fruit. It's not jumping. Look how high that dude jumps, man. He's full of the Holy Ghost. And look how high he lifts his hands. See that dude over there? That dude is Spirit-filled. His hands are straight up. He's got his antennas up. He might just have stiff arms. I don't know. I'll stop right there. Love, joy, peace. There's a song that says, "Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart when the King is in residence there." When Jesus is living in my heart, joy is the flag that flies high from the castle of my heart. How do people know that Jesus is living in my heart? Joy comes out of my life. And when the Holy Spirit is in my life, when I'm drinking of the joy of the Lord. So one of the divine resources that God gives to us to face life's difficulty is that Holy Spirit. Now when the Assyrians had surrounded Sennacherib's army, had surrounded Jerusalem, and they were laying siege to the army, they waited it and waited and waited. They're going to starve them out and wait it out. They didn't realize that underneath the walls of Jerusalem, underground, coming up, bubbling up with inside the city of Jerusalem, was this artesian well, this tunnel of water, bringing water supply to the people of Jerusalem. What a picture that is of the internal supply, the source of the Holy Spirit. The world looks at you and I, and we lose our job, and we lose our health, and we lose all our outward props and all the things that they think you need to be happy, and we have this joy, we have this inner joy, and they're going, wow, what makes you tick, man? Why you got a smile on your face? Why are you so happy on Monday morning? You know, well, what's wrong with you? Don't you know it's Monday? Dude. And you just smile and go, I got Jesus in my heart. I got Jesus in my heart. And they don't realize that you have this water supply, this artesian well coming within, that you're drinking of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You don't have to run to alcohol. You don't have to run to the bars. You don't have to run to these other sources. You know, well, what do people do a lot of times when they get fearful or sad or depressed? I'm just so bummed out, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to go shop. I'm just going to get my credit cards, I'm just going to drown my sorrow in shopping. Well, that'll help. And then the bills come in, and then you get more depressed, and then you shop some more. That doesn't help. Oh, yeah, and then I get so depressed, I'm just going to go eat. And I just go eat. I just go eat a bunch, and then I just get so depressed. I'm so depressed, I'm just going to go eat some more. That's not going to help you. So you just have all these different kinds of ways to escape rather than just running to God or drinking of the Holy Spirit and trusting in Him. He brings the joy. He's the one that comforts us and brings His power. But there's a third resource, and this blesses my heart, verses 8 to 11. We need not fear, we have a refuge. We need not faint, we have a river, the Holy Spirit. We need not fret, we have a revelation. We have a revelation. God wants to reveal Himself in the midst of life's difficulties. Verses 8 to 11. Follow with me in the psalm. The psalmist cries, verse 8, come and behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. And what a picture that is of how God sent the angel of the Lord to destroy the Assyrian army. But here's the key text, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. In a time of trouble and change, don't fear. God is a refuge. When we are faint and ready to give up, we have a river, the Holy Spirit. We also need not fret in the midst of life's difficulties. God wants to reveal Himself to us. In verse 10, as I pointed out, be still and know that I am God. God will be exalted. Now, what does it mean in verse 10 when God says, be still? And notice that God is speaking now in verse 10 in the first person. God is now speaking directly in the first person in the psalm. He's saying to you, be still. And this is a marvelous, marvelous statement. In the Hebrew, God is actually saying, take your hands off. That's what the word in the Hebrew actually means. The phrase translated, be still, in the Hebrew literally means, take your hands off. God is saying, let me deal with your problems. Maybe you've got a husband, lady, that's all tweaked. Maybe your husband's all tweaked. God is saying, take your hands off. You're like, I'll fix him. God, if you won't fix him, I'll fix him. I'll whip him into shape. Maybe you're trying to fix your wife. It won't work. Maybe you're trying to fix your kids. You got teenagers. I'll pray for you. I'm going to fix them. I'm going to fix them. I'm going to fix my husband. I'm going to fix my wife. I'm going to fix my teenagers. God says, take your hands off. Maybe it's a boss or an employee or some situation or a friend. You know, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to work it out. I'm going to get it straightened out. And you're going to get it all messed up. I learned a poem years ago that I've never forgotten. It goes like this: with thoughtless and impatient hands, we tangle up the plans the Lord hath wrought. And when we cry in pain, he says, be quiet, dear, while I untie the knot. How often we get in with thoughtless and impatient hands and we tangle up the plans the Lord hath wrought. And when we cry in pain, he says, be quiet, dear, while I untie the knot. How many times do you, okay, Lord, I can take care of this. Just sit there on your throne. It's cool. I can take care of this, God. I'll whip this husband into shape. And then when it all falls apart, God, could you come help me? God is saying, take your hands off. Take your hands off that marriage. Take your hands off those children. Take your hands off that health problem. The trouble with us is that we think we're God. We make our plans, we pull strings. We try to manipulate people and situations. And we discover that everything falls apart. Remember, King Hezekiah took the letter into the temple, and he actually laid it on the altar, and he left it in the altar, and he went back and to his house, and he went to bed. What a lesson that is for us. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. There isn't any reason why anyone here today should leave church with the burdens you brought to church. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, roll thy burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Roll thy burden upon the Lord and he will sustain thee. Don't leave here today with any burden. Jesus said, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. Are you fearful today? Jesus is your refuge. You can run to him, and he is your strength and your very present help in time of trouble. Are you ready to faint? Take a drink of the Holy Spirit. Do you need a revelation? Be still. Take your hands off. And notice verse 10. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God wants to manifest himself to you. In times of affliction, we most commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God. Many times we pray for God to remove the thorn in our flesh, like Paul did. Three times he asked God to take away the thorn. And God said, no, I won't take away that thorn, but my grace will be sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, okay, God, then I'll glory in my weakness. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul learned the grace of God was sufficient for him in his weakness. I want you to know today that God's grace is sufficient for you in your weakest time. God's grace is sufficient for you in your weakest moment. God's grace is sufficient. He is your strong tower. He is your river. And he is your revelation. God will make himself known to you like never before in the midst of your difficulty and your adversity. God is with you today. But you must turn to him and trust in him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given to us a strong tower, a mighty river, the Holy Spirit, and that you've revealed yourself in the midst of our trouble. You're a God who is with us, not a God who is far from us. You're a God who sees, a God who knows, and a God who cares. I pray for each one of these dear, precious people here today, oh God, that whatever burdens they are carrying, whatever difficulties they are facing, and that they will take their hands off today and they will cast their cares upon you. They will leave here today, Lord, having thrown and committed and rolled their burden upon you, and that you will sustain them. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We believe you, God. We trust you. We believe that you are our strong tower, that we can run to you and be safe. We believe that we have a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. Give us joy. Give us comfort. Give us help. Give us your peace. And Lord, speak to us. Show us. Reveal yourself to us. We want to see your face. We want to know you, Lord. We want to be like the disciples in the boat in the midst of the storm and say, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" We want to meet you in the storms of life, see you in all your power and all your glory. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. May our lives bring honor and glory to you. Be glorified in us. We'll give you thanks and we give you praise. In the precious, holy name of Jesus, we pray, and everyone agreeing said, Amen.